Now, as we continue in our worship this evening in this abbreviated format, we turn to the reading of God's Word. Tonight, we are looking together at Psalm 55. And as you turn to it, just by introduction, we are continuing in our series, which I've called Psalms for the Troubled. And the Psalms are a book, a songbook of praise and a prayer book of prayers that are not only to be used when times are bright and joyful, but when you are troubled, there are songs that you can sing. There are prayers that you can pray. Last week in the evening service, we looked at a song and a prayer in Psalm 38. And that was a psalm for when we're troubled by our own sin. This week, we're going to look at a song and a prayer for when we are troubled by others. Our psalm for tonight is Psalm 55. If you're going to give this song and prayer a title, it could be Hoping in God When Others Harm Me. Hoping in God When Others Harm Me. Let's read it together now. Psalm 55. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it, nor it is one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, Selah, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. Now, as we look at Psalm 55, what is the situation? You have people who are harming David, people oppressing David, he says. This prayer is a page from David's journal, and it's written in the middle of the story. This is a prayer for people who are presently being abused. From this song and from this prayer, we learn this. When oppression crushes us, We entrust ourselves to God and ask Him to bring vengeance. When oppression crushes us, we entrust ourselves to God and ask Him to bring vengeance. As we look at this psalm, I want to tell you about three things following the structure of this song and prayer. First of all, the anguish of the oppressed. The anguish of the oppressed. Secondly, the request of the oppressed. And thirdly, the confidence of the oppressed. The anguish of the oppressed, the request of the oppressed, and the confidence of the oppressed. Let's start with the anguish of the oppressed. That is covered in verses 1-8. The anguish of the oppressed. What kind of oppression is in view here? Well, there are two dimensions presented in this psalm. The first dimension of the oppression is physical harm. Physical harm. Verse 9, these people mean to do violence, it says. Verse 23, these people are bloodthirsty. They want my blood to be spilled. In this case, it means your husband actually hit you. He hit you. The abuser actually caused a wound on your body. Verse 4, terrors of death have fallen upon me. You are what they call, in judicial terminology, you are in fear of your life. The second dimension of oppression here is emotional and social. Emotional and social. The oppressive person, the oppressive group, they are gaslighting you. Verse 21, his words are smooth as oil, but actually pierce like swords. The oppressive person lies to you and lies about you. Verses 11 and 23 speak of their deceit. The oppressive person works against you for this reason. They despise you. That's in verse 3. They hate me. So in our day, this would capture the experience of domestic abuse, whether it's physical domestic abuse, emotional domestic abuse, or it could be spiritual abuse. And this would be the experience of someone who survived warfare, who survived a crime, perhaps someone who has undergone racial trauma. How does oppression affect us? What's our experience when others severely harm us? Well, it's agony. It's anguish. And verses 1-8 identify five aspects of the kind of anguish that oppressed people suffer. First of all, it says that we need help from outside of ourselves. So this is in harmony with what we read this morning in Jonah. We need help from outside of ourselves. Look at how this psalm of anguish starts and continues. He says, give ear to my prayer, O God. Listen to me. Hear me. And the entire psalm is just a man who is suffering, talking through the pain and looking for help in his pain outside of himself. When people harm us, we cannot handle it ourselves. But in our day, people handle anguish in four typical ways. They bottle it up, they break away, they break out. They bottle it up by ignoring the pain and they just keep on moving. This is not sustainable. Or they try to break away. They distract themselves from pain through surface pleasures like sex, like substance abuse, like spending, or even pursuing success. Breaking away also is not sustainable. They break out. Their impulse is to destroy their enemies or find a substitute, like an innocent checkout clerk, and unload on them or on your spouse. That also is not sustainable. But in our psalm, David knows he needs to talk through this. He knows he has to talk through this with God, who's outside it and who is over it and above it. The answer in our anguish is never going to be within us. It doesn't matter how much meditation you do. It doesn't matter how much reflection and journaling you do. The answer will not come from within us. We need outside help. Secondly, the anguish of the oppressed involves unceasing pain. Look at verses 2, 4, and 5. He says, I am restless. I moan noisily. My heart is severely pained. Horror has overwhelmed me. He's saying, I can't turn off the pain. Even if I look to you on the outside, calm, pain and trouble churn and ache inside of me always. And it's very difficult for me not to fixate on the pain. This anguish from others harming me dominates my existence. So the anguish of the oppressed involves unceasing pain. Thirdly, the anguish of the oppressed is worse because it is not disconnected, abstract, arbitrary pain. But the pain is coming from people who despise you, from people who criticize you, people who are defaming you. Verse 3, it says, they hate me. You know what that's like when somebody hates you. Maybe you made a mistake in traffic and someone yells at you, screaming their head off, honking their horn at you, and you can tell that person hates me. You feel a little sick in your stomach. Why is that? Why should it matter if someone is just moving air with their voice or with their car horn? Well, it's because we were originally created not to be hated. We were originally created to be loved. We are relational beings. And so when someone hates us, it goes against the way that we have been created in the image of God. If someone is mocking you or misrepresenting you, verse 3, the oppressor uses his voice, it says, to harm you. Verse 12, you are being reproached by the oppressor. Verse 23, the words that are being spoken about me, they are not true. Words can bring life, and words can bring harm. Fourthly, the anguish of the oppressed involves fear of even more harm, fear of greater harm. Verses 4 and 5, he says, fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. He's wondering, what will happen next? What will this enemy do next? They hit me yesterday. Will they hit me again? Are they planning new trouble against me? Are they saying something to someone else about me? What is it? How much damage will it do? How bad will it be? Have they just posted something about me? This line of thinking is self-destructive if we keep it bottled up and mull it over and start imagining what is being done or could be done. But it has to be expressed. This fear of greater harm has to be expressed. But only God is strong enough and patient enough to hear our fears and our terrors. You will wear out another person if you solely lean on them and voice all of your fears and your concerns to them and them alone. Fifthly, the anguish of the oppressed involves fantasies of escape. This is in verses 6 through 8. What's he saying there? He's saying, I wish all of this harm and hurt, I wish I could just fly away, far, far away, like a bird. That is a natural desire under great suffering. But we can't hide in our fantasies. We can't live in our fantasies. We can't act on our fantasies. But it is very natural to have these fantasies of escape when we are being oppressed. So we've looked at the anguish of the oppressed. Now let's look at the requests of the oppressed. What do the oppressed want? What are they asking for? What do we want God to do to those who are harming us? This plays out in verses 9 through 15. Verses 9 through 15. When others harm us, we want their plans to fail. That's verse 9. He says, destroy, O Lord. When others harm us, we want them to be silenced. Stop the harmful talk. Verse 9, he says, O Lord, divide their tongues. When others harm us, we want those who are traitors to be named and we want them to be punished. This is drawn out in verses 12 through 15. When the harm or the abuse comes from someone that we trusted, we want that betrayal to be noted and to be punished. Verse 12 says, it's not an enemy who reproaches me. Verse 13 says, it was you, my friend, my companion. Verse 14 says, it was a fellow church member. It was one of us, a fellow believer. He says, we walked in the house of God together. We walked to church together. When the abusive person is a former friend, a former lover, when the abusive person is another professing Christian or church member, the abuse is also a betrayal. They are a traitor, and treachery, we know, should be punished more severely. And so with all of that, we come to the hardest verse in this song and this prayer, verse 15. Look at what he says there. He says, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell. The Sheol, you remember that from this morning. He's praying, God, drag these traitors alive into hell. I'm asking you to do this, Lord. And what do you do with that kind of verse, that kind of prayer? What do you do when you're reading your Bible or you're singing the song in worship and you come to a verse like that? What about the verse, love your enemies? Could it be right to feel this? Could it be right to say this verse? Could it be right to pray this verse? Well, let's remember the context of what we're talking about. We are talking about harm that rises to the level of oppression or abuse. When a man beats his wife, he deserves to be shot. When a father inappropriately touches his daughter, he deserves to be cut off. When a ministry leader harms a little one, he deserves to have a boulder chained to his neck and to be drowned. That's justice. When fellow citizens and government officials of your government burn down your house, slaughter your children, your spouse, and your parents in front of you, and beat you within an inch of your life, you are right. You are right to long for justice. Justice demands vengeance, and that is the request of the oppressed. But vengeance can only be enacted by the Lord. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So we've looked at the anguish of the oppressed. We've looked at the request of the oppressed. We close now with the confidence of the oppressed. If you are oppressed, if you are now being oppressed, and the statistics of abuse are very high, the world as well as within the church, if you are now being oppressed, this prayer and song tells you to do two things. Two things. First, it says, entrust yourself to the Lord in this kind of prayer. Entrust yourself to God in prayer. Secondly, entrust the wicked to God for vengeance. Entrust the wicked to God for vengeance. Let's look at how this plays out in the rest of this psalm. Verses 16 through 18, he entrusts himself to God in prayer. He says, as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. He's in the middle of being oppressed and abused. The anguish is ongoing. It's still happening. He's still in anguish. So his prayer to God is now. Verse 17, evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud. It's not complaining in a grumbling sort of way. The pain does not go away, and neither does his trust and his prayer to his God. Verses 19 through 21, he entrusts the wicked to God for vengeance. He entrusts the wicked to God for vengeance. There is no talk in this prayer of David taking vengeance himself. He entirely is asking God to do it. God's way, God's time. But note this. In this prayer, David is supremely confident that God will bring the due trouble on them. Chickens will come home to roost. Verse 19, he says, God will hear and afflict them. He knows that it will be done. It takes faith to believe that, but we are called to believe this. The burden for seeing wrongs set right is something we must cast on the Lord. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you. If you cannot cast this kind of anguish on the Lord, it will eat you up. It will destroy you on the inside. You have got to cast it on him. God will hear and will afflict them. And so the prayer and the song ends in verse 23 with these words. He says, you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. You, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. How can you live with this longing for justice, this longing for justice to fall on actual people? How can you live with that longing without becoming hateful, vengeful, and bitter? And this is the big missing piece today in the culture around us. Our current culture now is very energized with demands for justice, and it is right to demand justice, but justice, pure justice, is devastating. And the truth is that none of us will be left standing if justice fully falls. How can you cry for justice without becoming vengeful and bitter? You may be in the middle right now of a battle, and you may triumph in your contractual dispute or your custody battle with another person. You may win, but did you become, at the end of it, a bitter, cynical person? How can we long for justice and pursue it without becoming eaten up and hateful inside? Only the gospel has the answer for this. Here is how we can cry for justice without ourselves being consumed. In the gospel, Jesus, the only true and loyal friend who never betrayed anyone, Jesus went to the pit of destruction himself as if he were the traitor, so that traitors become his friends. In the gospel, Jesus was oppressed, abused by men, and he was cast into the grave, dragged down to hell, so that you would not be cast alive into hell. In the gospel, Jesus is the one who was betrayed by his close friend, so that we could become friends of God. So believe this. Every act of betrayal, every act of abuse and oppression will be punished, either on the head of Jesus Christ or on the head of the traitor. So I ask you this, was Christ struck down for you? Let's pray. Oh God, you take wrongdoing, such as oppression and abuse and betrayal, you take it seriously. And we marvel at how you in grace dealt with our evil by punishing it on another, on Jesus. We are saved from the wrath to come by this one man, Jesus. We bring to you the wrongdoing that continues in this day, and we pray that you would bring justice against the wicked, either punishing it on them or punishing it on Christ. We know that no one will get away with anything. You know what is best, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.